But this morning, my subject is the value of the kingdom of heaven. And you might already figured out he's going to start in Matthew the 13th chapter, the parables. Two parables in particular emphasize this point. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do we really appreciate and understand what Jesus is saying in these words? We cannot let anything stand between us and our service in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, that's not to say we're supposed to love father and mother, son and daughter. But we cannot let them come between us and our responsibility to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You know that young rich man that we read about in Matthew 19? It's kind of easy to be sympathetic with him, isn't it? We kind of know what he went through and what he had to decide. But he came to Jesus saying, "Which is the great, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, gave him some of the commandments. He said, "These I've kept all my life. What more do I need to do?" Jesus said, "Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." You remember what happened, don't you? He walked away because he had great possessions. And that was the thing. Jesus knew that when he asked him the question. And he was telling this young man, you've got to understand that you're not going to be able to let anything stand between you and me and my leadership, or you cannot be a citizen. You cannot be a follower of me. Jesus would say, unless one denies himself, takes up his cross and follows me, Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 24. He cannot be my disciple. Sounds hard, doesn't it? But have you noticed those incidents with that young man that I just talked about? Many people probably would have, it would be a human disposition maybe to say, if we were in Jesus' place, wait a minute, we'll talk a deal here. Maybe I was asking too much. Jesus never gave in for that principle. There is no way for him to do that. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we must give him our loyalty and not to someone else. Why would that be? Well, Jesus talks about that. Lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why is that so important? Because of the value of the kingdom. Someone has said this, and I'm not too good at setting it forth, but I'll try it. Why would we turn our back upon something that we could never lose? No one could ever take it from. I've already talked about the fact that there is no power in all of heaven and earth that can erase my name from the book of life. The only person that could cause that to happen is me. And the only reason the Lord would do that is if I tell him by the way I live and by the way I act that I don't really want to follow him. So why would we give up something that we could never lose to live our lives here for these physical and temporal things, and they are a part of our lives. We have to have food, clothing, and shelter to stay here. But why would we make these our God and the things and the physical things of this life, whatever it is, pleasure or riches? It's not wrong to be rich, but it's wrong to let the riches stand between us and God. Why would we say, well, I don't need God. I don't need to be a part of the kingdom. I don't need to be faithful in my service as a member of the Lord's church. I don't see the need of it. I've got what I need. How long are you going to have it? Someone has already called attention to that rich man years ago, died, and one fellow asked the other, I wonder how much he left. Well, however much it was, he left it all. We're not going to take any of these physical things with us when we leave this life. I don't like to do this. But I come to things like this. Sometimes when my mouth gets so dry, I can hardly speak. So, therefore, since we have received a kingdom, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We are part of something that is great, as I've already been pointing out to you. But let's get down to a little bit of the specifics now that I want to emphasize some more. When you talk about the same general subject, there can be a lot of repetition. I'll try to introduce just a little bit of scriptures and things that I haven't, as I've tried to do already. But in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, let's go there. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along, in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in the early part of this chapter, the writer gives us a description briefly of the old Jewish tabernacle. And the temple tabernacle it is here in this particular context. Describes the holy place and the most holy place and so forth. But in verse 7, here's what he says. But into the second, that is, into the second part, the most holy place of that tabernacle, the high priest went alone once a year. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, listen to this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Now he's talking about that shadow business. Chapter 10, the law having a shadow of good things to come. He's not saying that the holy place was a shadow of the most holy place of the tabernacle. This most holy place is a shadow of and pointing toward what? Verse 24 of chapter 9. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hand. He didn't enter that old Jewish tabernacle, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, as I've been trying to emphasize, we already, and I'm going to read some more passages to show that, but we already have a definite connection with heaven. As is already mentioned, our names, if we're Christians, if we're faithful citizens of this kingdom, our names are already written in that book of life in heaven. The way there, the way to actually enter into that heaven has already been provided and revealed to us. Compare it to the situation back there in the literal tabernacle. What would be out of place to say, since we're already, you know, in Hebrews 12, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Therefore, having received a kingdom, and so we're already in the kingdom. But this is the holy place. This is the first phase of this kingdom. And we have already been shown the way. We're not limited as the other people were in the Old Testament from the most holy place. The way into the most holy place, into heaven itself, has already been shown. Our citizenship is in heaven. I have a sermon that I preached on a colony of heaven. We are a colony of heaven. The people of God, the church, is a colony of heaven on earth. What is a colony? Well, Philippi was that. The people of Philippi were that. They were Roman citizens living in another place. Brother Claude Worley, gospel preacher that I knew years ago in California, he's dead now. I was interested in the fact that one time I was in his presence and he began to describe that early in life, he and his folks had lived in a colony in Mexico. They were U.S. citizens. But they had lived in Mexico, but they had lived in a colony. This was a group of people whose citizenship was in the United States, but they lived in another country. Oh yes, we have civil citizenship. We have physical in our nation. But so far as the lasting, the eternal citizenship that we have, that citizenship is already in heaven. Our names are enrolled there. And we need to understand and appreciate what we have and who we are and how much we mean to God and how much He should mean to us. But I'm starting this in Hebrews 9 to point out that the value of the kingdom of the Lord, well, we had that. We had that, here it is. I'm about to forget about my PowerPoint. The value is seen in God's scheme of redemption. That's what we're talking about now and starting to read about. It was symbolic for the present, going back to verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way of the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drink and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. We're in that time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That's us. This is not some physical building. This greater and more perfect tabernacle is this kingdom, this spiritual relationship that we as the people of God have. Greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And as I read a moment ago in verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, back under the old covenant. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He's coming back. That's his second coming. Are we going to be ready? Are we really going to be ready for him? And so this passage points out that this greater and more perfect tabernacle, this kingdom that we're studying about, that's talked about more specifically in the 12th chapter, that relationship, it's a package deal. I read that the other one in one of the other sermons, and it says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." You cannot have one of those without all of them. It's a package deal. Many people want it in parts. They want part. I want Jesus. I'm not interested in doctrine. I want Jesus, but I'm not interested in church. That's an impossibility. And we need to appreciate and understand that. So, this is all tied up with the scheme of redemption. And that beautiful symbolism of that curtain of that old Jewish tabernacle being torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus Christ died on the cross is still telling you and me today that heaven, the way into heaven, has been made known. No wonder Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the way. He is the person. He is the being. He is the King of Kings. But He is the truth. And it doesn't do to say, "I believe in Jesus, but I don't like doctrine. I don't like..." And I don't think a lot of people understand the simple fact that doctrine is simply teaching. In fact, in your New Testament, when you have the word teaching and the word doctrine, those are translated usually from the same original word. And we cannot have Jesus without believing and following after, trying to obey His teaching. So, it's all tied up. Not everyone who says to be Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He goes on to describe there are going to be many sincere, honest, religious people going to stand before Him and say, "Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, do many wonders in Your name?" And He said, "I'll have to say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." It's not enough just to claim that we believe in Jesus and claim that we follow Jesus. We've got to follow His teaching. We've got to do what He says. And that's not earning salvation. That's manifesting trust and faith in Him. Well, secondly, the importance, the value of the kingdom is shown in the kind of life that Jesus teaches. That's what the Sermon on the Mount, as well as all the teachings, but the Sermon on the Mount was the introductory gospel of the kingdom. Remember, He went about all of that country where He was teaching and preaching. And in Matthew 4, verse 23, that is called the gospel of the kingdom. You can't separate the kingdom from the gospel. They are so intricately tied together that you don't have the one without the other. And that's what we've already been talking about in the scheme of redemption. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The kingdom of Christ is not just for the United States. It's not a national thing. It is a spiritual relationship. It is a heavenly relationship. And it is for all people. The Lord invites all to come. But on this particular point, remember when Jesus was asked the question in Matthew 22, which is the great commandment? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first commandment. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What does that mean? I'm afraid many people have the idea that when he talks about the two great commandments, that he's saying that those are the only commandments important. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. But it's because those two commandments are general in their nature, and they involve every commandment, every detailed commandment that God has given us. Look at Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 8. Owe no one anything. He said this is on the love your neighbor yourself, but it makes the point. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Same point, you see. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, he didn't just limit it to those. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See what he says? Those two commandments, love God, involves every responsibility we have toward the God of heaven. Love your neighbor as yourself involves every commandment that he gives with regard to our relationship to each other as neighbors. Who is my neighbor? Well, the truth of the matter there is, I don't have any closer neighbor than my wife. All of our human relationships have to do with this commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everyone that we have opportunity to be involved with, we have the responsibility to treat them and live with them like Jesus teaches us to live. And one of the things that I really want to emphasize here is that we've got to develop the heart of servants. You know, one of the things that I've seen through my years, and fortunately not everybody has this attitude, but I've seen too much of it some places, that people think when they go to church, it's all about who's going to carry the big stick. Who's going to be in power? Who's going to be in position? Competing with one another. And sadly, sometimes that's attitude of preachers toward each other. I don't view myself as in competition with any preacher. I love to hear others preach. I've always loved to have gospel meetings, and I'd rather have someone hold our meeting and preach better than me than to have one that can't preach very well, so it might make me look good. No, I'd rather have somebody that does a good job. Everybody has their place, and I appreciate everybody who makes their attempt to try to serve God. Elders. I serve as one of the elders at Southside Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. There's three of us. I work with two good men. It has been a pleasant relationship. And we work together very well. But I know one of the things that people sometimes think, me being a preacher, well, Brother Leon, he's probably going to run things. Well, I try to guard against even making that appearance at all. I'm there to serve. Did you ever notice in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, where Peter is speaking to the elders of the church? He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, which is among you, serving as overseers. And I want to use an example here. Well, let's first read Philippians, the 2nd chapter. In Philippians 2 at verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And along with that, in Mark the 10th chapter, beginning at about verse 42, Jesus called, this is after James and John had requested of the Lord Let us have a position. Put one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in your kingdom. And he told him, you don't realize what you're talking about. You don't know. You haven't learned the nature of what I'm talking about and what I'm establishing. You're not thinking right with regard to this kingdom. In verse 42, Jesus called them to himself and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If the King of Kings can give his life to give us what we need to serve our needs, surely we can understand it is our place to have the attitude, disposition of servants. Not only to serve God, but to serve each other. When things work right, and I've seen this in congregations, I've seen people who had wide differences of earthly situation. I've seen rich people in congregations associate with the lowliest people, and perfect harmony, no jealousy, love for one another, and helping and encouraging each other in those kind of situations. People of different backgrounds, people that come from different kinds of life and different kinds of homes, but being citizens in the kingdom of heaven, they're united. They have become a part of that one new nation that we talked about earlier, spiritual Israel, that Peter talks about in 1 Peter, the second chapter. And that I didn't use the other night, or in one of my lessons that I had thought about using and didn't use it, in Ephesians, the second chapter. You have the same point made using different language, using different figures. When he said, for he himself, verse 14 of chapter 2, for he himself is our peace, that is Christ, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile one, broken down the middle wall of division between us. Think about what an accomplishment was to get Jews and Gentiles together in the same congregation, working together. But it happened. Why? Because of what we're talking about and reading about. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in itself one new man from the two. One new man, that's the same as that one new nation in the other passage. Thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, which is the church, of course, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. The gospel is the message of peace. The church is the relationship. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus is the relationship of peace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the document, the message of peace. And we need to appreciate what God has done for us in all of this. So the kind of attitude that we have, how we're to treat one another, how we can live together in peace and harmony and unity, not only with each other in the church, but even to have this servant attitude toward those who are not within our group. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then we've talked in other lessons, and I'm not going to labor the point. The value of the kingdom, of course, is seen in the fact that the kingdom, that's what's going to be delivered. That's who's going to go live with the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. As in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man is on order, Christ the first fruits, after they who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God. when he shall have put down all rule and authority. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. As we said in the first lesson, that's not when Jesus is going to establish. He's already established his kingdom. That's when he's going to take the kingdom home to glory, going to deliver it up to God. And I want to hear those words that Jesus talks about in Matthew 25. When the time comes, I want to hear the words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I don't want to hear those other words. But furthermore, I want every one of you to hear those words also. That's why I preach. You know, we preachers sometimes, we preach and we step, people say, "Well, you stepped on my toes." Well, you know, it would be nice, wouldn't it be nice and enjoyable to be able to preach to people and everybody enjoy what they're hearing and they really like it, you know? And we've got a problem today, even among some members of the church. Sometimes. That they get to thinking that all these other, you know, all these other churches don't follow the whole truth. They have established man-made religions and churches. We ought to be nice to them. But we don't do them a favor. We don't show love for them. When we take upon us the attitude, well, surely they'll be all right. And we hesitate to point out the truth to them when we have the opportunity, thinking that maybe they'll be all right anyway. I don't think we ought to help people go to hell. I think we ought to try to help people go to heaven. And we need to remember that when we have difficulty in trying to teach others. Well, I thank you very much for your good attention. And that last point is one we've already talked about, certainly, that this kingdom cannot be destroyed. It cannot be taken away from us. No one can take Jesus down from his throne. There's not enough power to do that. Or to take our names out of the book of life and destroy, take away. They can kill us. They can take away our physical life, but they cannot take this away. Always remember that. If you'd like to be a part of that and you're not already, the scriptures plainly teach. The Lord in this setting, he tells us what to do. He told his apostles, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." If you need to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. This is not joining your church. This is believing the gospel, obeying the gospel. The Lord will add you to his church. He will write your name in heaven. And then wherever you are, you seek out a people who are following the patterns given in the New Testament. And serve him all the days of your life. And one of these days, Jesus will come back and he will